Once again, it's so good to be together. Glad that you're here. Thankful for our visitors who are with us. We're glad to see you. Encouraging you now to take out your Bibles, turn them to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. You'll be in the right place for our study this afternoon. I want to talk to you about the wicked can be humbled. The wicked can be humbled. In 1 Kings, chapter 21, the wicked was humbled, as we just read in our good scripture reading. We're in the period of the divided kingdom, talking about King Ahab, king of Israel, the seventh king of Israel. All the kings of Israel were evil, but Ahab was especially wicked. In 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning of verse 29, chapter 16, beginning of verse 29, talking about Ahab, the son of Omri. He reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And in verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Then in chapter 21, as we just read, this time beginning in verse 19, hast thou killed, also taken possession? This is after Naboth was killed, and he went to take possession of his vineyard. And verse 20, thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Then verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife had stirred up. Ahab was wicked, more so than all that had been before him. But the wicked was humbled. Verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words. He rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Ahab humbled himself before God. That's quite a feat. Such a wicked king, wicked Ahab, he humbled himself before God. I want to know how that happened, how that came to pass. How was it that wicked Ahab humbled himself before God? Before we answer that question, let me point out first of all that that ought to be our greatest desire. That ought to be our greatest concern, that the wicked humble himself before God. No matter who it is, anyone and everyone, the wicked in general, whether it be family or our friends or our neighbor or our enemy, whoever it may be, our greatest concern, our greatest desire, our number one priority ought to be that of their spiritual welfare, their soul, their salvation. They're turning from their wickedness. They're turning from sin. They're humbling themselves before God. Not physical well-being, like wealth or health or popularity. We are concerned about those things for others, but not before the spiritual. That comes first. That ought to be our greatest concern. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 7, in verse 14, it is written, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That ought to be our greatest desire for anyone who is following wicked ways. Our greatest concern is that they humble themselves, that they pray, that they seek the face of God, turn from their wicked ways. Why? Why is that our greatest concern? Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. That's what we want for them most. That ought to be our greatest concern. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 33, we'll begin reading in verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Then in verse 19, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Our greatest concern, our greatest desire ought to be for their life spiritually, that they live and not die in their sin, their iniquity. Thus our greatest concern is that they turn from their wickedness, they humble themselves, they do that which is lawful and right, and it's that concern for them that motivates us to warn them before it is too late. The Lord came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and in verse 10. That ought to be our business. That ought to be what we're about, seeking to save the lost, seek and save the lost. God desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Since that's God's desire, that ought to be our desire, first and foremost, for all men, their salvation. We don't want them to perish. For them to come to repentance, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3, the Lord said that. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And our greatest concern ought to be for others that they repent, so that they do not perish. That ought to be our greatest concern. The Lord taught in John 8, 21, if we die in our sins, where the Lord went, we cannot go. The Lord went to heaven. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, he went to heaven. And if we die in our sins, the Lord said, we cannot go where he go, where he went. That means we can't go to heaven. Whoever dies in their sin will not go to heaven. That's serious. So our greatest concern for anyone ought to be that they turn from their sin. They make that right before they die in that state and don't go to heaven. Our greatest concern is that individuals go to heaven. That ought to be our greatest desire. Thus, we ought to do anything that we can, everything while we can, to work towards that end. Like persuade men in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 11, it is written, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to be persuading men. We need to put away the wicked person that their soul might be saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to warn the unruly, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 4. We need to teach others. Why? Because our greatest concern is for their soul. Because we want them to be saved. We do not want them to die in their sin and not go to heaven. That's why. That ought to be our greatest concern. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach others also. Notice this passage, verses 25 and 26, 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In meekness, in humility, in gentleness, do what? Instructing, correcting, New King James Version, teaching Who? Those that oppose themselves, those who are in opposition, those who oppose the truth. Why? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that ought to be our greatest concern, that they repent, come to repentance, they acknowledge the truth. What else? Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Recover themselves. What does that mean? That means come to their senses. We want them to come to their senses. Why? That they may escape the trap, the snare of the devil. They're taken captive. They're held captive by the devil at his will to do whatever he wants. And our greatest concern is that they come out of that. So what do? In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. That ought to be our greatest concern. And hopefully this lesson helps us with that. It's a sad thing when an individual has a family member or a friend or any sort of companion, and they're in sin, but hearing them talk about that individual, you think all is well. Everything's just fine. Oh, they're doing great. They've got money. Their career is going fabulous. They're happy. They're healthy. All is well, but they're in sin. All is not well. Why? Because our greatest concern is for their soul. Vice versa. They may not have all the money in the world. They may not be successful. They may not be very healthy, but they're sound and faithful in the Lord, and they are doing well. That's our greatest concern. That's what matters the most. Back to 1 Kings chapter 21. How is it then that wicked Ahab was humbled? How did that happen? How did such a wicked individual humble himself? We learn right off the bat that the wicked can be humbled. Even the most wicked can be humbled. They can humble themselves. They can. It would have been easy for someone to say, don't even bother talking to Ahab. He's not going to change. He's too wicked. It's not going to do any good. He humbled himself. And the text gives us four reasons why that happened. First of all, 1 Kings, we'll begin in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Here's the first one. Elijah went to Ahab. How was it that wicked Ahab humbled himself? First of all, Elijah went to Ahab. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Verse 17. In verse 16, Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, they met. Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Then in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, in verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab. Step number one. How was this wicked king humbled? Elijah went to meet Ahab. He met with him. Number two, how was wicked Ahab humbled? Elijah spoke unto him, thus saith the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 21, and then verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And then verse 19, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. How was this wicked king humbled? How did he humble himself? First of all, Elijah went to him. Met with him. Secondly, Elijah spoke to him. Thus saith the Lord. The wicked was humbled. And one went, met, and spoke to him the word of the Lord. Number three, how was wicked Ahab humbled? Elijah plainly made known his sin. Plainly made known the sin of Ahab. Back to 1 Kings chapter 18, 17 and 18. Did you catch what he said? Ahab saw Elijah and said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." In chapter 21, 19 to 22, when Elijah spoke to Ahab, "Thus saith the Lord," he said, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." He said in verse 20, "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 22, "You've provoked the Lord to anger, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." You provoked the Lord to anger. You made Israel to sin. Elijah plainly made known his sin. How was wicked Ahab humbled? Elijah went to him, spoke to him, "Thus saith the Lord," plainly made known his sin. And here's the fourth one. Ahab humbled himself after Elijah plainly made known the consequences of his sin. 1 Kings 21. Verse 19, "Hast thou killed, taken possession?" He says, "Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Verse 21, "I will bring evil upon thee." You sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. "I will bring evil upon thee," the word of the Lord. "Will take away thy posterity, will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah." They were destroyed, chapters 15 and 16. "Jezebel also, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Doesn't get much more plain than that. Elijah plainly made known to Ahab the consequences of his sin. Certainly wasn't pretty. It wasn't something he wanted to hear. But it was the truth. It was the word of God. And what was the result of this? Someone will say, it turned him away. That's going to drive him off. You can't be so harsh. You can't say things like that. You're going to run him off. Well, what happened as a result of this? When Ahab heard those words, verse 27, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. He wasn't turned away. He wasn't hardened, he was humbled. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil upon his house." How was wicked Ahab humbled? Elijah went to him, spoke to him, "Thus saith the Lord," plainly made known his sin, and plainly made known the consequences of his sin. What if he had never heard those words? What if Elijah never went to him, never spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," never made known his sin, never made known the consequences? He would not have humbled himself, because when Ahab heard those words, verse 27. Then in the remainder of our time, let's look at how it was not done. How was wicked Ahab not humbled? It was not done this way. His humbling himself did not happen as a result of sitting idle, of turning a blind eye, saying, "I'm not responsible for him. That's his own choice. I wouldn't do all that he's doing, but that's his choice. That's none of my business." We are responsible when we know of sinners or know of brethren who are in sin, living in sin, and have opportunity to go to them, say something, but we don't. Remember Ezekiel 33:8, we just read that. Warn. Warn the unruly, persuade. Didn't happen by Elijah sitting idle, turning a blind eye. It didn't happen by Elijah speaking his own opinions. Didn't happen by Elijah saying something contrary to God's word. It didn't happen by Elijah saying what he hoped to be true rather than what was true. It didn't happen by Elijah saying, "Everything is fine, all is well. You don't have to do anything, Ahab. You're not in sin. Everything's fine. Don't worry." Everything was not fine. It didn't happen by someone going to Ahab and saying, "Don't listen to Elijah. Don't listen to him. He's wrong. That's not true. He was too harsh. That's not really true. Everything's fine. You're fine. Don't listen to him." And then by going to Elijah and saying, "That was too harsh. You offended my friend. You're going to run them off." It didn't happen that way. attacking the messenger, defending, consoling the one in sin. It didn't happen that way. In so doing, they fight God, they fight his word, and they encourage the sinner in their sin. He was told the truth of God's word plainly. He heard it. And when a person is in sin, encourage the messenger who's speaking the truth. Elijah did the right thing. And the result shows that. Go get the messenger. Begin by going and getting the Elijah, if you will. Go get the messenger. Bring him to your house. Please study with so-and-so. They're in sin. My greatest concern is their soul. They need to know the truth. Come, teach them. And when the truth is taught, they're cut to the heart. They're convicted. Godly sorrow is produced, which produces repentance. That's what you want. Encourage that. Be happy when that happens. Don't fight against that. Encourage them to repent before it is too late. Thank the messenger that has turned the heart of the sinner away from sin and to the Lord by speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." Ahab was not humbled by his sin being hidden. Elijah didn't hide his sin, didn't tolerate his sin, didn't compromise for his sin. He didn't go to him and tell him, "You're not in sin." Just accepting him as he is, going to meet him, and he didn't go and just cut up and have fellowship with him and acted like everything was fine. We're best friends, not ever dealing with his sin. When a person is in sin, that is serious. Their soul is at stake. They're in grave danger. And you ought not to be able to do anything. You ought not to be able to go about your business, do all the things you used to do, have fun, act like everything's fine, cut up, tell jokes. You ought not be able to do all that when a person is in sin, because there's something far more serious at stake. And that ought to be weighing on you, their soul. And it didn't happen by belittling sin. What's the big deal? God's mercy will take care of it. Who cares? Why do you care so much, Elijah? By being apathetic, indifferent, tolerant? Elijah was the opposite of apathetic, indifferent, or tolerant. It didn't happen by saying there's no consequences to sin. Sin's a very big deal. Why is that? Because there are very big consequences. Make these known, and anyone with an honest and good heart will hear it and turn from their sin before it be too late. Ahab was humbled. The wicked Ahab humbled himself. Why'd that happen? Elijah went to him, spoke to him the word of the Lord, "Thus saith the Lord," made known his sin, made known the consequences of his sin. The wicked can be humbled today. Go to them, meet with them. Take the word of God with you. Speak, "Thus saith the Lord." Make known their sin, plainly make known the consequences. The wicked can be humbled. Maybe there's one or more in this audience today who's in sin, following wicked ways. If you're not a child of God, it's our desire that you humble yourself, that you turn from your sin and obey the gospel. Having heard it, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized, and remain faithful. If you've done so, but there's sin in your life, that's serious. And there are serious consequences. Your soul's at stake. If you die in your sin, you're not going to go to heaven. The Lord said that. It's exactly what he said. That's serious. But you can make that right. Remember Simon in Acts 8? What Paul told him, his heart was not right in the sight of God. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." He was a Christian. He believed, was baptized. Thus he was saved. But he was in danger of perishing. If he remained in that state, he was going to perish. Verse 20 of chapter 8. And he was told, "Repent of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That's what you need to do if your heart is not right in the sight of God. And confess your sin. 1 John 1, verse 9. If you need to do that, don't delay. Do it now. As together we stand and sing, "Whiter than snow, won't you come?"